I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 33. Just while you're finding that, let me just remind the people who tune in on live stream that this weekend, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, there'll be no live stream. Okay, so we apologise for that. The meetings will be recorded and they will be put out on YouTube as well, probably Monday or something like that, but there won't be a live stream this Sunday. Also, yeah, I must give a very warm welcome to everyone this evening as well, to those who've joined us here in the church hall and everyone who's joined us on the live stream as well. We give you all a very warm welcome in Jesus' name. So I'm going to read chapter 33 now, Genesis chapter 33. It says, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children, and said, 'Who are these with you?' So he said, 'The children whom God has graciously given to your servant.' Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, 'What do you mean by all this company which I met?' And he said, 'These are to find favour in the sight of my Lord.' But Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself.' And Jacob said, 'No, please. If I have now found favour in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough.' So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, 'Let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you.' But Jacob said to him, 'My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock would die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir.' And Esau said, 'Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me.' But he said, 'What need is there? Let me find favour in the sight of my Lord.' So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel." Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you again this night for the privilege that we have to be able to open these scriptures and read your word together publicly. Lord, again, we're just mindful of the fact that for thousands, perhaps millions of our brothers and sisters in other lands, they don't have this privilege. Lord, they cannot meet publicly with the same freedom and confidence that we have because, Lord, of the regimes under which they live. But we still enjoy these freedoms in the land in which we live. And we're grateful for that. We thank you for that. We pray that you minister to our brothers and sisters your word. Lord, we find that they will find a way, and that, Lord, you'll minister your word to them. Lord, we thank you for your word. These are words of life, Lord, and always relevant to our life. So we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this evening. We pray that he will come and move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds, and speak to us those things that are needful for us at this time. Lord, we don't want to drift along in our Christian journey. We certainly don't want to slip back. But Lord, we want to go forward in the power of your Holy Spirit to live lives that are pleasing to you always. And so we pray that you'll help us. We pray that you'll speak your word to us this night, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you recall last week, we were looking at the passage at the end of chapter 32 where Jacob famously wrestles with God. And so there, Jacob had an encounter with the Lord. Isn't it marvellous that you can have an encounter with the living God? And I'll confess, you know, I've never seen the Lord face to face as Jacob did there, but I have had an encounter with the Lord. In fact, I've been living in a relationship with the Lord now for donkey's years, and I'm grateful for that. And sometimes, you know, we maybe take our eyes off the Lord, but he never takes his eyes off us, and he's always with us. He promised to be with us and to lead us and guide us. Well, Jacob had had an encounter with God, an encounter in which he'd seen God face to face. He'd spoken with the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him. It says he wrestled with the Lord, and he ended up clinging to the Lord, saying, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." That's chapter 32, verse 26. And the Lord did bless him. The Lord blessed him marvelously. He touched the socket of his hip, and he put his hip out of joint so that the muscle there shrank. And from then on, Jacob walked with a limp. And somebody might say, well, that wasn't much of a blessing, was it? Well, it was. Amen. It was a blessing. Because you see, what the Lord was doing there, as I see it, it's a kind of picture of the fact that the Lord, as it were, dealt a blow to the old nature in Jacob. That's the whole point of it. And if God should so deal a blow to the old nature in me, that leaves me crippled. I'm glad for it. If it means the new man can come forth with more power and more visibility, and maybe some of us, you know, maybe we have issues in our life that we're struggling with. Some it might be sickness or issues like that. You know, and honestly, you know, I believe with all my heart God can touch and heal immediately. Sometimes, and I know this doesn't sit comfortably with some people, but sometimes he chooses not to. Indeed, sometimes the Lord may leave someone with a condition for the rest of the life on earth. But you can be assured of this, that he does that for a reason. I'm sorry if that offends someone who believes we should always be healed instantaneously. I don't mean to offend, but I tell you what, if pride was an issue with me, and the Lord so subdued my strength that pride had little chance of raising its ugly head, then that would be better for me than that I was moving in full strength and able to brag and boast for the rest of my life. Are you with me? Sometimes God does things like that, but he always does it with our good in view. The Lord did bless him. And he also gave him a new name, Israel. Israel. And we looked last time at some of the suggestions as to what Israel means. Prince with God, or God commands. God commands. Well, whichever way we look at this, it was a significant event in Jacob's life. A mountaintop experience, let's call it, spiritually. Ever had a mountaintop experience? Come in all sorts of shapes and forms. I mean, sometimes, you know, you're in a meeting and, oh, there's a real sense of the presence of God there, and it's almost tangible. You can feel it. You know when you've been in it. You can't explain it, but you know when you've been in that. And sometimes it may be you were sat alone and the Holy Spirit just came down upon you, and you're just filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, ever had a spiritual mountaintop experience? Well, I put it to you that Jacob, seeing the Lord face to face and speaking with the Lord and the Lord speaking to him in that way, must have been a mountaintop experience, even if he did come away from it limping. That was a mountaintop experience spiritually. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved, he said in verse 30 of chapter 32. Peniel means face of God. Okay, so that being the case then, perhaps we'd expect to see Jacob now walking, as it were, for the rest of his life in the fullness of all that his new name means. Eh? He's met God face to face. Perhaps we'd expect him now, he's got a new name. Perhaps we'd expect him to be living completely differently. Like, almost as, you know, maybe not a perfect man, but spiritually, really kind of, you know, making progress in that sense. A man under God's command, totally. A man whose authority and power and strength arise out of his relationship with God, or rather, the relationship that God has enabled him to have. A prince with God. Perhaps we'd expect to see some huge change in his life as a result of this spiritual mountaintop experience. However, the reality is that as we come into chapter 33, straight after this, as soon as he sees his brother Esau coming with 400 men, he goes right back to scheming again. Not a disappointment. He's right back to scheming again. Jacob may be limping after his encounter with the Lord. The old nature may well have been dealt a blow, but it was there, still waiting for him when he came down from his mountaintop experience. And so it can be with us folks. I remember, you know, when we were younger, for a few years, Gillian and I used to go on these Bible weeks, and they were absolutely great experiences, you know, and really felt the presence of the Lord, you know, in some of those meetings. And you came away thinking, man, I'll be different now. I'll be different now. But something happens sometimes, and it doesn't quite work out that way always. See, his problem, Jacob's problem, as we pointed out the other week, was he allowed fear to take hold of his mind. And fear, you see, is the antithesis of faith. And it turns believers into thoroughly inconsistent people. Does fear? Thoroughly inconsistent people. And there are many examples of this in Scripture. For example, think of David, who became King David. Think of David as a young man. And he slew the giant Goliath, didn't he? When even all the big strapping men of Israel were scared to death and wouldn't dare go forward and face this giant, David said as a young man, I'll go and fight him. And he went out without sword or spear or shield or armor. He just went out in faith in God, and he slew the giant by faith. By faith. Not just because he was a good shot with a sling, you know. He went out by faith and he slew the giant. But later, he ran away from Saul when Saul threatened to kill him. Or take Elijah. We mentioned the other week, one Sunday evening. You know, after standing by faith against Ahab and 850 of the prophets and priests of Baal and Ashtoreth on Mount Carmel, and the great victory that was won there on Mount Carmel, the following day, he ran away because of the threats of Jezebel against his life, threatening to kill him. And then you've got King Asa of Judah, stood by faith when an army of 1 million men came up from Ethiopia. And he prayed, King Asa, and he said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. In other words, this was a man of faith, and he said, Lord, you can help either with many or few, with many or with those who are without power. And he saw God strike the Ethiopians. Yet later on, when King Baasha of Israel came against him with a far smaller army, do you know what he did? He took the silver and gold out of the house of God and he paid it to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to come to his assistance. Mountaintop experiences and past spiritual victories alone do not guarantee that the man or woman of God is going to continue to walk in the good of them. Unfortunately. See, I think that depends on us. I mean, praise God, he gives us some great experiences in him. But whether we're going to live or continue to walk in the good of them, I think it depends on us. Take Jacob here, for example. As we come into chapter 33 and verse 1, it says, Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there was Esau coming, and with him were 400 men. See, there's no doubt about it, whenever we have a mountaintop experience with the Lord, or whenever we receive some blessing from the Lord or make some step forward with our faith, it's going to be challenged. Guarantee it. Sooner or later, usually sooner, it's going to be challenged. Some way or somehow. For example, we may be blessed in some way in a meeting on Sunday. You know, maybe, as I say, maybe there's some special kind of tangible sense of the Lord's presence with us. Do you know, last weekend, was absolutely, I was blessed, seriously blessed. Like, the Lord was with us. And that's the only thing that accounts for that. It's the Lord was with us. And it was one of those occasions, you could feel the Lord, I could sense the Lord's presence with us. Or maybe sometimes, you know, you're in the meeting and the Lord speaks to you in some way through the word, perhaps, whatever it is. And you go home feeling strengthened in your faith or full of the Holy Spirit, perhaps. Maybe you feel like a new man as a result of the fact that the Lord has touched you in some way. This is on a Sunday, perhaps. Well, don't be surprised if Monday brings greater challenges than you've ever faced for a very long time. Don't be surprised at all. See, the victory God gave to David when he went out against the giant with nothing but his faith in God, by which he slew the giant and caused great rejoicing throughout Israel, throughout God's people in Israel, was soon followed by the jealous, murderous rage of King Saul. After Elijah had stood alone against the king, the 850 prophets of Baal, and the faithless, hypocritical, double-minded multitudes of Israel, and after standing by faith and living by faith for 3 years and seeing miracle after miracle after miracle of God's provision, Elijah must face the challenge of Jezebel, who threatens his life. And the church today, particularly the church in the West, because, you know, the church in many lands have known difficulty and persecution for many years. It's no stranger to them, but it is to us. The church today, here in the free West, after years and years of singing victory in Jesus, after years of talking about end times revival and claiming that the revival has come, after years of enjoying the freedom to come and go as we please, and if we don't feel like getting up and going along to the meeting on a Sunday, we tell ourselves, well, it's okay, church will always be there. After years of singing, I will stand, I will stand in Jesus' name for the things that God has given, I will stand in Jesus' name, COVID came and pulled the rug from under our feet. And this, not so much COVID, but the measures which the governments and the global elite brought in on the back of it, have proved to be a challenge indeed. A challenge as to whether or not we will stand for the things that God has given. And I include the believers' meeting in that. This is a challenge. You see, faith has to be challenged, folks. Take Peter, for example. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble, he said. Matthew 26, verse 33. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death, he said. Luke 22, verse 33. And I think he meant every word of it. Really do. He meant every word of that. But a statement like that has to be challenged. And it wasn't long before the challenge came. In a way that he didn't expect. You know, he caught him right off guard. Even though Jesus told him it was coming, caught him right off guard. Well, so it was with Jacob. After his encounter with the Lord, who's now changed his name to Israel, Prince with God, or God Commands, with the thought still there in his mind that he's seen God face to face and his life has been preserved, limping because God has touched the socket of his hip bone and with the realization surely in his mind that if God had wanted to, he could have snuffed him out there and then. Not just put his hip bone out of socket, he could have put his finger on his heart and stopped it beating if he'd chosen to, couldn't he, logically? Well, with that in his mind, he now returns to his family, no doubt with a great smile on his face. And I'm certain that when they saw him, they could see something different about him. Maybe he was radiating something of the Lord when he came back. He just spent hours with the Lord, wrestling with him. But then he looked up and saw. He looked up. It says he lifted his eyes and looked, and there, Esau was coming with 400 men. And I guess his heart sank. His heart sank. And it seems like all of a sudden, in an instant, everything he'd just experienced with the Lord and the implications of what the Lord had just said and done for him, in an instant, the revelation he'd been given the day before, that angels were encamped all around him. God's powerful angels were all around him. And all that the Lord had said and done for him over the last 20 years, suddenly forgotten. In an instant, suddenly forgotten. And all he could now see was his brother Esau and 400 men coming towards him. And fear gripped his heart. After all, the last time he'd seen his brother Esau was so angry with him, he said, I'm just biding my time. And when father is dead, you are dead, is what his brother was saying to him. His brother was threatening to kill him at the soonest opportunity. Well, now 20 years had passed, it's true. But this was Esau's first opportunity. The opportunity had come, as far as Jacob could see. But what Jacob didn't take into account was that God can change the heart and mind of a man. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs, and it's chapter 21. Verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Do you get what that's saying? You know, God can change the heart and change the mind of any man. I mean, think of the time of Daniel. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, a more ruthless king you could not imagine. He was a brutal king, a ruthless king. But God changed his heart. With him, he humbled him by making him act like an animal for 7 years, crawling around on the ground eating grass with his hair grown long and his fingernails and his toenails not cut. He was like a madman for 7 years, and God humbled him. God can change the heart of a man. Simple matter to the Lord. And Jacob didn't take that into account. And you see, God had changed Esau's heart and mind toward Jacob. Not because of the gifts that Jacob had sent before him, all his sheep and cattle and everything else that he sent as a gift in an effort to appease Esau and, you know, turn away his anger from him and, you know, kind of buy his favor. It wasn't anything to do with any of that, because when he actually finally comes, Esau says, what's all this stuff that you've sent? And Jacob said, well, it's my present to you. And he says, oh, keep it, I've got enough. He wasn't interested. He took it in the end because Jacob insisted, but it wasn't that that changed his heart. It was God. God changed his heart because God can. And because God had made promises to Jacob concerning himself and concerning his children and concerning the descendants, you see. And he promised to be with him and protect him. Therefore, Esau was never going to be a threat to Jacob in that sense. He was never going to be a threat. Unfortunately for Jacob, though, instead of thinking on that and reasoning with his faith, he let fear in. And so he resorted to scheming again. You understand what I mean by reasoning with your faith? It's important, this. Because reasoning with your faith, I know I've said this before, but what it means is this. If God has said something concerning you, God has said it in his word, you think about what that means, and then you apply it to your life and live in the good of it. See? So let's think of an example. If the Lord says that, you know, he is going to keep you and save you for all eternity, that he's never, ever going to let you go, no matter what. Has the Lord said that, by the way? Yeah. Yes, he has. So then you live your life and you think to yourself, well, that means then God's never going to let me go. So I'm in this difficult situation now, and I really feel like I'm about to lose everything. But the Lord said he's never going to let me go. Therefore, I can rest in that. I can rest in it. And whatever happens, happens. But God ain't ever going to let me go. You see, you've got to reason with your faith. You've especially got to reason with your faith because we have an adversary. We have an enemy. And he doesn't want you to go through your life blessed. He doesn't want you to be at peace. He wants you bound up with fear and worry and everything else. So he'll come along and he'll tell you that you've blown it. He'll tell you that you are a bad person and you've done that too many times. God cannot forgive you anymore. Don't delude yourself to think that he will, because he won't. You're not a Christian. I mean, look at you. This is the devil talking. Just look at you. You're a miserable excuse for a Christian. Well, why don't you just admit it and give it up, is what he says. And if you listen to that sort of rubbish for too long, then you probably give it up. But on the other hand, you can listen to what the Lord says. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I have chosen you. You are mine. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy. Holy. And one day, I'm going to present you blameless before the throne, before the Father. That's what he said. So do you want to believe? See, you've got to reason with your faith. It's not just a question of reading your Bible. It's a question of then living in the good of what it says. So what Jacob does here, the Lord's been speaking to him for years, Lord's appeared to him, Lord's blessed him, changed his name, made all these promises to him. He sees Esau, and he panics. He lets fear in. And when fear comes in, it never leads you to the Lord, you know. It always leads you back to the old nature, back to doing what the old nature would do. And in Jacob's case, that's scheming. The truth is, friends, unless we learn to reason with our faith and stand in faith, the sort of faith that says with the psalmist, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear, what can man do to me?" And with the Apostle Paul, who said, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" The same might happen to us. In fact, I'll go stick my neck out and say it probably will. We'll do as Jacob did. See, at some point, the challenge will come, and the Lord will allow it. Yep, the Lord will allow it. And fear will come in, or some similar destructive influence, and will end up resorting to the flesh and the mind, or the escape routes provided by this world to avoid our difficulties. And isn't that what's happening to the church today? Yep. COVID comes along. Listen to the news every night. Watch the graph as the figures go up, and fear grips the heart. And the government says, do this, and they do it. And the government says, do that, and they do it. And even when it's obvious to anyone with eyes to see, they continue to do it, so that today there are churches that are still not open. Still rushing to the world to help them through this difficult period. That is this. So let's consider now what Jacob did in view of what he thought was an impending threat to him and his family. Okay, well, first of all, he splits his family up. It says he put the maidservants and their children in front. He put Leah and her children behind them, and then he put Rachel and Joseph last. Remember, Benjamin hasn't been born yet. The idea being that if or when Esau attacks, he will kill those at the front first, then Leah and her children, and with a bit of luck, Rachel and Joseph, his favourite wife and his favourite son, might have chance to escape. Now, to be fair, he did go to the front himself and stand before them all, and I may come back to that next week. But what he did here with his family, if you think about it, it must have caused a lot of sorrow and upset and anger and jealousy. If you think about it, think about what he's done here. I mean, we know, for example, from what we're told in chapter 37, Joseph's brothers were jealous of him and they hated him. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 37, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colours. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Well, might not all of that have started here? Think about it. Might it not have started here? If not, this can't have helped. I mean, put yourself in their place. Okay, imagine, you know, we are all the children of this particular man, and he thinks someone's coming to kill us. So you guys, you know, from carrying that row to the back, right, he puts you at the front, all right? And you guys on like Paul's row over across to Jean, you were kind of second, and me, he puts me at the back. Okay? Because if they attack, he's going to get Gary and Gilbert are going first, and Ken and Alex, you're down. You know what I mean? You're first, and Kerry and Simona and Jane. And then, you know, if you don't get away quick enough, then they're coming for you. But I might escape, because my dad he loved me so much, he put me in the best position, you see. How would you feel? There's something terribly unfair about that. There's something not right going on there, isn't there? So it kind of helped. Sowed the seeds of discontent within his own family that lasted for many, many years. Okay, verses 3 and 4 then. It says, "Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Isn't this so very sad, don't you think? I mean, Jacob, of whom it was said before he was born, the older will serve the younger. So before he was born, Esau was destined to serve him. He was going to be the one who carried the birthright, Jacob. Jacob, who had the birthright and the blessing, Jacob, who'd met God and seen him face to face, Jacob, who God had now called Israel, prince with God, and who God himself had promised to be with him wherever he went, is now grovelling before his brother, saying, in effect, that, well, he calls him Lord and says to him, "Seeing your face is as though I had seen the face of God." This is Jacob. By the way, he's just spent hours with the Lord and actually seen God face to face. And now he comes bowing before his brother 7 times before his brother and groveling to him and calling his brother Lord and saying, "You know what, Esau, seeing you is like seeing the face of God." I mean, being respectful and friendly is one thing, but this is beyond friendly and respectful, isn't it? And then contrast Jacob's behaviour here with that of Esau. Esau, I don't know how you take it, but to me, Esau comes over as a likeable, kind, noble, generous, and forgiving man. Not at all motivated by greed or the desire for revenge. And yet, Esau was not a man of God. Esau was a lost sinner. Jacob is a saved man, a man of faith. Yet the man of faith is groveling and in a sense denying what he is by his actions. And Esau comes over as kind, generous, noble, loving, forgiving, kind. In this instance, at least, Esau looks like the better man. And this, I guess, can be something of a stumbling block for a lot of people, you know. They may look at certain people who do not claim to be Christians at all. Maybe they follow a different religion, or maybe they say they don't even believe in God at all. And yet, they are nice, kind, generous, good, noble people who maybe do a lot of good in the world. And then they observe the life of some Christian they know whose life at times does not appear to match up with what one would expect to see in a Christian. And so they find that very confusing. So what is it all about then? I mean, this person here doesn't claim to be a Christian, but they seem like a better person. And this person here, he claims to be a Christian, but clearly, his life's a mess. So, Some people find that confusing. And I came across this, and it sort of explains the reality behind this, I think, in a really neat way. And it says this: Robert Laidlaw was a successful New Zealand businessman. He tells us in his little book entitled The Reason Why, just how that very problem troubled him once. Robert Laidlaw said, I quote, "I know a polished, cultivated gentleman who is not a Christian," he says, "and I know a rather crude, uncultured man who is a Christian. Do you mean to tell me that God prefers the uncultured man simply because he has accepted and acknowledged Christ as his Saviour?" That was his problem. Here's how he solved it. He said, "A Christian is not different in degree from a non-Christian. He is different in kind. Just as the difference between a diamond and a cabbage is not one of degree, but of kind. The one is polished, the other is crude. But the one is dead, while the other is alive. Therefore, the one has what the other has not in any degree whatsoever, life. And such is the difference God sees between a Christian and a non-Christian." Do you get it? You see, a diamond is polished, it's beautiful, it's expensive, but it's dead. It's just a stone. A cabbage, while it's growing in the ground, well, it doesn't look half as good as a diamond. It looks crude. It looks, those Savoy cabbages, they're all wrinkled and everything, like, you know. But actually, it's a living thing. And you see, the point is, that's the difference between Esau and Jacob. That's the difference between the believer and the non-believer. The difference is not how they look or even what they do or the quality of their life as it appears to be. The difference is one's dead and the other's alive. One's dead in sin, the other is alive in Christ. And in saying that, I'm not saying that to excuse bad behavior in Christians. I'm just saying that when people look at non-Christians and say they are better people because they've done this, that, and the other, they're only looking at the outward appearance. God sees the heart. And one is either dead or alive. And I trust that if we are alive in Christ, then our aim in life will be to live our life in a way that's pleasing to him. Not to mar the testimony of Christ, not to bring down the testimony of Christ, not to act like one who's not a believer, but to live as a believer. And the Apostle Peter tells us, doesn't he, in his epistle, he says, you know, let your lives be so good that people will see your good works and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Let it shine out. Let's not follow Jacob in this particular example. But having said all of that, God hasn't given up on him, has he? You know, he might have come out of his mountaintop experience and not done too well on this occasion, but God hasn't finished with him. And God hasn't finished with you yet, or me. If he had, we wouldn't be here. But he's not finished with us yet. He still is working in our lives. And his aim is that we become more and more like Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm just going to pray now, and then I'll ask Alex to turn the live stream off, and we'll have a time of prayer together. Gracious Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you haven't finished with us yet. And Lord, whilst we may wish that, Lord, we could be perfect in an instant, Lord, I do anyway, Lord, that isn't the way of things in this world. But Lord, I thank you that you're working in us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and you're changing us, you're sanctifying us, in making us more like Jesus. And Lord, sometimes you use the circumstances of life. Sometimes, Lord, you bring the challenges against us, Lord, and it's with the aim that our faith might be strengthened. Lord, I pray that we would be people who walk by faith and so have the victory, and not just be people who talk about victory or sing about victory or all of that, but that, Lord, we're people who experience it by faith. I pray that, Lord, we wouldn't, as it were, open the doors to fear. Lord, we can see what is happening in the world today, and Lord, it is 24/7. Fear, fear, fear is the message. Lord, if it isn't COVID, it's shortages of food or shortages of petrol or threats of this and threats of that, threats of losing your job if you don't, threats of you can't go here and you can't go, and all of it, Lord, is fear all the time. And Lord, it's no wonder people are as they are, but we are the people of God. And Lord, you've given us faith. Lord, and faith is not just our anchor, but Lord, it's the means by which we can walk in victory. And I pray, Lord, that even as we were singing before, that we would stand in Jesus' name, stand for the things that you've given. And Lord, this is part of that. You've given us fellowship with one another. You've given us a church life. You've given us the privilege of serving you amongst one another and together with one another. Lord, you've given us gifts. We've been thinking on a Sunday morning, you've given us gifts to use to help one another. Lord, how can we do that? Lord, if our lives are gripped by fear and we're locked in, Lord, I pray that we'll stand for the things that you've given in these days and not neglect those things that are important. Lord, help us to learn from Jacob's example, Lord, and by that, Lord, I don't just mean learn by what he got right, but Lord, we need to learn by what he got wrong too, and not just Jacob, other people in the scriptures. Lord, you tell us when they sometimes went wrong in the thinking or wrong, and so that, Lord, we can learn from that as well, and I pray that we will. I pray that, Lord, your word would be so active in our life that Lord, we'd see these things, we'd apply these things to ourselves and work them through, that, Lord, our lives might be lived for your glory and might be pleasing in your sight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.